Good morning, Saints. To our guests, we thank you for joining us this morning, and we are truly honored by your presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you choose to share with us your contact information, as we would love to engage in a conversation with you in regards to the spiritual affairs. Once more, we want to thank everyone who helped organize yesterday's youth fellowship. Everyone from those who were here actively helping during the event to those who perhaps worked behind the scenes in one way or another. Nothing was insignificant. It was all equally important, and we are truly grateful for that. We had an incredible event yesterday, and we know we've heard from many of those who were in attendance how they are already looking forward and praying for this event to take place again next year, if our God allows it, and of course, if our elders agree. So once more, thank you. Thank you to everyone who had a part and contributed to this, and to those who were in attendance. May God bless each and every one of you. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 3. The book of Judges, chapter 3. We're going to read verse 9. Judges, chapter 3. Verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. You will please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise thy name and we glorify thee. We thank you, Father, for thou art our God, our provider, and our creator. Without thee, Father, we would have none of these blessings. And without thee, Father, we would not have any life whatsoever. It is because of thy loving mercy and because of thy loving care for us, Father, that we are able to stand here today and sit, Father, at thy feet to give thee, Father, all praise and glory through our worship service. Father, as we now sit at thy feet, Father, to learn from thy word, please be with us, thy servant. Please allow me, Father, to recall what I've been able to study, and that which I've been able to learn from thy word, Father, that I may have the boldness to first apply in my own living. That I, Father, may be able to understand thy word in the manner that it has been given to us. And that, Father, the light that is seen in me may resemble thee, Father, and show the world that thou art our God and that thou art alive. We thank you for every one of the men who have taken part this morning. We ask that you bless each and every one of them. And Father, for those of our guests who are joining us, they have yet to obey thy son's gospel. Please, Father, open their ears, touch their hearts, Lord, and grant them that strength that they need to finally, Father, obey thy son's will by putting on Christ through the waters of baptism. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed thee, for we pray this in the name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past several weeks, we have been delving into the book of Judges. And we've been taking lessons that we, brethren, can apply to our daily living through this book. We began by seeing the cycles of apostasy, and we were able to see how in this book, 300 to 350 years of dark, turbulent times are described to us. Earlier today in our Bible study, we were able to see that there's primarily three reasons why this is so: convenience, conformism, and complacency. This, brethren, is, if you will, the formula of compromise. Many times when we compromise God's truth, which we are told in Proverbs 23:23, that once we have bought it, not to sell, we are able to see, brethren, that in the book of Judges, we are given an example of what takes place when we sell our birthright for one morsel of food. Thus, when we read in the book of Judges, beginning at verse 7 all the way to the end of chapter 3, we see three extraordinary examples, brethren, of what has been described to us in chapter 3, verse 9a. We've already been through the cycles where we see that the people of Israel fell into sin. God would punish their sin. They would then repent and cry out to God, and God would restore them back to their place. But we've also already seen the seeds of this apostasy, as Brother Orion Brown taught us 2 weeks ago. We were able to see that compromise is one of the biggest ones that he focused on. And now, brethren, we come to the point where we see God's magnanimity. We see how God had compassion and long-suffering for His children. We see how God, in spite of always being hurt and offended by His children, verse 9 was true time and time again throughout this period of 350 years, approximately. In this book alone, we find about 13 names of 13 deliverers that God raised on 13 different occasions. But I assure you, they were not the only judges that were alive during that time. On a certain occasion, me and Brother Gomez were discussing this as to how many total judges perhaps there really were. He brought up the name of Joshua, who indeed was a judge before we read of Othniel. And then I mentioned the name of Moses, who also was perhaps one of the first judges of Israel. Because remember, all of this was before Israel had a king. All of this was when God sat on the throne and Israel was ruled by a theocracy and not a monarchy. So when we read this, brethren, and we discover this, it's amazing that we see how even though God was king, His people always rebelled against Him. And in spite of their spiritual coup, in spite of their attempt to always overthrow the Almighty, God's mercy, His compassion and long-suffering are clearly seen in this book. It's interesting that a book where it is filled of violence, a book where it is filled of such tragedy and woe, we find such nuggets of preciousness, such as themes of long-suffering, mercy, and compassion. Many times, brethren, we make the mistake that is very common among humanity. We always spot the dark spot in the greater whiteboard. We always miss the beautiful scenery beyond the dark spot on the board. You see, although this book does have as a strong emphasis of what happens when man does things as he thinks is right, we miss these lessons of God's presence through His long-suffering, through His compassion, and through His mercy. Take, for example, in verses 7 through 11. If you will, please read with me the following verses in Judges 3, verses 7 through 11, as we read what we would consider the first judge of Israel in the book of Judges. And again, I want to mention this, and I want to be specific for this reason, because Joshua and Moses, I submit to you, were judges themselves before Othniel was. But in the book of Judges, he is the first one that we read about and observe. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. When we see these men, these deliverers, brethren, we have to ask our question, why did God choose them? What did God see in these men that distinguished them from the rest of the people of Israel? You have to pay close attention to the fact that between verse 7 and verse 9, there's a stark contrast that is being shown. Because in verse 7, we see that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord. This means then that by definition, they were wicked, they were sinful, and they were spotted because of their disobedience. This should bring to our minds the same as Genesis chapter 6, where we see that one named Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and the reason why this was so is because he was distinguished from the rest of the world. Where all the world was shrouded in indecency, where all the world was shrouded in depravity, Noah stood out because of his holiness and because of his spotless character. Thus, when we read here in verses 7 through 11, observe how Othniel, chosen by God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, stood out for a reason. And we have to be careful not to say or believe that he stood out because of his lineage. Because if that be the case, then there would be no reason for King Josiah, Judah's last righteous king, to have ever sat on the throne because of his lineage. We know of Amon, his father, and much more of Manasseh, his grandfather. When we read about Othniel, brethren, we see that in him there was something that separated him from the rest of the people. And observe how here we read in verse 10 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but before he went out to war, he judged Israel. Many times when we read about a deliverer, we think about warriors. Many times we think about people of valor, men and women who are ready to put on and don the armor to go and do battle with the enemies of God. But in this case of Othniel, we see that in him, before he was a warrior, he was a righteous judge. Before he donned the armor, he was preparing the Israelites and bringing their hearts back to the Lord. For the battle belongs to the Lord. You see, brethren, when we read about Othniel, we have to understand that in our times, we as fathers, as husbands, as preachers, elders, and men of the church, we must remember to bring the hearts of our family and our people back to God if they have been led astray. Because if we go to battle without God, we will be fighting in vain. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And observe what the Apostle Paul teaches us there, beginning at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is how you and I, brethren, as leaders of the church, as leaders of our household, parents, meaning both husband and wife, father and mother, as those who guide their home, this is how we first have to separate ourselves from the rest of the perverse and crooked generation, as we are told there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. But observe 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Now notice what Paul says here, and pay close attention to the pronoun that he's about to use. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Did you read how many times Paul said we or you in these verses? Let me help you out. None. They were all singular pronouns. Verses 26 through 27, Paul presents himself as an example. And observe that the example he provides of himself is of one who separates himself by being temperate. One who is not indulging in the lusts of the eyes. One who is not indulging in the lust of the flesh. One who has not been enticed or allured by the pride of life. But rather, Paul is self-disciplined. Paul is doing what many would consider inconvenient. He is not becoming conformed to the world, but rather transformed by the renewing of his mind day by day. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We observe how the Apostle Paul here, like Othniel, separated himself because he first judged righteously. He first judged through his own selection of choices in life. His action and his righteousness before God was already judging those around him. Noah, brethren, is called by the inspired Peter a preacher of righteousness. And yes, we do know and we do understand that within the proper context, it is referring to the fact that Noah verbally invited and encouraged all of his neighbors to get onto that ark with him. But Noah started preaching long before he knew it was going to rain. Noah started preaching by keeping himself, his wife, his children, and his children's wives righteous before God. How many times, brethren, we have allowed our fruits to preach for us? Have we allowed, brethren, for our actions to separate us from the rest of the world? Because like the first judge that we read about in Judges chapter 3, Othniel, brethren, was in a wicked and perverse generation. And it is amazing to read and to understand that those words are being used of and used in reference to the people of God. Think about that for a moment. The ones that in verse 7 and verse 8 the Bible was saying were doing what was evil in the sight of God were not the inhabitants of Canaan. It was not the king of Mesopotamia those words are being used for. If anything, the king of Mesopotamia was being used by God in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar would use for the same people and for the same purpose. But those to whom God is calling perverse, crooked, and evil are those that should belong to Him. Paul was talking to Christians in Corinth. Christians who a few chapters back in chapter 5 were boasting. And they were boasting about a situation that they should have been ashamed of. Such situation, says chapter 5 verses 1 through 3, that is even unheard of among the Gentiles. Sadly, brethren, there are congregations that, as we see in the book of Revelation, have a name that they're alive, but are dead. But even among those congregations, there can be an Othniel. There can be an Othniel whom God can choose as a deliverer. An Othniel who can judge those people through righteous living, through wise counsel. An Othniel who can then lead the people out of the captivity of the Mesopotamian king, whom we can refer to today as Satan and sin. When we read about Othniel in Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, we see how he stood out not because he was related to Caleb, not because of his bloodline or his lineage, but because of his own righteousness, because of his own godliness, because of his self-discipline displayed among his peers who lacked said discipline. We go back to Judges chapter 3. And now observe the example of Ehud. Judges chapter 3. And we will not read it all, for it is a long reading and our time goes by quickly. But we will be reading there at chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, "He is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber." So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud escaped while they delayed, and he passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Syria. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Now, if you recall, in this case, it was Eglon, the king of Moab, who now was being used as the instrument of chastisement for Israel. Sadly, in verses 12 and verse 13, we read yet again that it was God's children who were doing evil in the eyes of God. But like Othniel, now Ehud stood out from amongst his people. He stood out from amongst the wicked and was deemed righteous and worthy of leading the people, or rather delivering the people out of their sinful ways. But in the case of Ehud, observe what God this time spotlights. Notice that in the case of Othniel, we read how he first judged and then went to war. But in the case of Ehud, observe that he led by example. He went by himself into the presence of his own captor. He went and took it upon himself to confront the very king that was subduing and subjugating them. He did not send someone else in his place. He did not send or convince someone to go and fight this battle for him. But instead, we see that Ehud was able to encourage his people by leading them by example. Being bold and being brave in the face of adversity, seeing that he put himself in danger so that he could deliver his people out of the hand of their enemies, is what made this man stand out. Turn with me to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, where we see the description of this one Ehud, this judge who was bold in the face of adversity. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Ehud was not afraid of going into the chambers of Eglon. Ehud was not afraid of being alone with this king. He was not afraid to go undercover and to hide that dagger on his left thigh. But rather, this righteous man was bold. He was brave. But he was wise in how he used his bravery. Observe how this man, brethren, first did it himself. And then he called on the people to follow him into battle. Very different from what Jesus speaks in regards to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Where God, through His Son, tells the people of Israel during the first century, everything they teach you, everything they say, do as they say. But do not do as they do. For they bind heavy burdens upon the people, but they themselves do not lift one finger to move them. If you will, turn with me now to 1 Timothy. Observe what the Apostle Paul instructs his son in the faith in regards to these similar things that you and I are now reading. 1 Timothy. Excuse me. We go to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there at verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, then your progress may be evident to all. Verse 16 is the culmination of these instructions. Verse 16 is the epitome, and it is the fruit of the instructions given to Timothy, truthfully beginning at verse 12. But observe verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Isn't that what a deliverer does? Isn't a deliverer one who saves? But must not he save himself in order to save others as well? Ehud was able to save himself, wasn't he? He was able to kill the king, lock the doors, and escape before they even found the king dead. This man had a plan. This man had carefully considered. He had meditated. He did not neglect the gift that was given to him. That gift of being able to get close enough to the king, to earn that king's trust, to be able to use this in a manner that would save his people from his tyrant hand. Clearly, Ehud meditated what was at his disposal. He planned carefully. We do not know how long he planned, but he did not go in rashly. He did not go in thinking foolishly without a plan. And we know this because he was able to escape, to arrive to his people, to lead them into deliverance. Brethren, we have to deliver lost souls from hell. We have been given the Great Commission. But we, brethren, must learn from the example of Ehud, where we must not neglect the gift that has been given to us. Where we, like Ehud, must be bold because we are righteous. And where we must carefully consider and meditate on this gift that is the Bible. Where Ehud used the dagger, God has given us a sword. And this sword is for us to remove those chains from those who are shackled by the tyrant hand of Satan and sin. But when we use this sword, we have to be careful that we're not maiming anyone. That we're not cutting off limbs that should remain on. We have to be sure that what we are removing is the filth and the dross of sin. But bringing forth the soul untouched and unscathed. But we must be ready to escape from the pollutions of the world ourselves. We must be ready to lock the rooms of the upper room. The doors of the upper room. So that when sin and their minions try to reach us, we are already far away, safe, ready to deliver and to lead into deliverance with the Word of God in our hand. Ehud provides for us, brethren, an example of bold leadership, but also judicious leadership. A man who was able to achieve a great feat with a dagger. Like Goliath was brought down by one stone. Eglon, who was an obese king as described by the Bible, was brought down by one small dagger. It's not the size of the weapon, but rather the wisdom and the tenacity with which it is used. Brethren, many times the excuse that Satan wants to plant in your mind is that you don't know much Bible. That you don't know like an elder knows, or you don't know like a deacon knows, or you don't know like the preacher knows. I cannot preach like they do because I don't have that amount of knowledge. It's not about how much knowledge you use, it's about how proficient you are with what you do know. Because as we go back to Judges chapter 3, as we see our final example for this morning, notice in verse 31 what the Bible says in regards to Shamgar. After him was Shamgar the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Now you know these passages, brethren, I love them. But I love them because they tell us so much with so few words. But at the same time, they drive me insane because they don't give you much more information than what is there. All we know about Shamgar is his name, who his father is, and what he used to kill 600 Philistines. We don't know how long he ruled, or excuse me, how long he judged is the proper term. And we don't know from what tribe he came. But notice that what God tells us is a lot. Because an ox goad, brethren, is not a weapon of war. An ox goad, it is not the most convenient, nor it is the most advisable weapon to take into battle. 600 Philistines, very likely men of war, men who were tenacious and ruthless on the battleground, were probably donning their armor and probably had their shields and their swords. And the Bible's not telling us any of this. But there was a battle that ensued between these two groups. But Shamgar defeated 600 Philistines, says the Bible, with an ox goad. You know, we always marvel at Samson, at what he was able to do with the donkey's jaw. But this is no different from what Samson did. An ox goad, brethren, is once more a farming tool. Do you remember what Christ told Paul? It is a hard thing for you to kick against the goads. This was exactly the same tool. It was that tool that was placed in the cart or on the plow that when the ox wanted to kick to remove the yoke from it, that ox goad was to prick the legs of that ox to stop him and convince him from kicking against the goads. It is not a very huge tool, and it is definitely not a weapon of war. But you see, in Shamgar, we see the power of God. And we see that God uses our weakness to His advantage. Because His power is magnified in our weaknesses, brethren. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 26. In fact, let's draw back a few verses to verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen. Let's pause there. It is God who chose those who did not have a wise in the flesh job, those who were not mighty in the flesh, and those who were not noble in the flesh. Verse 26 is an illustration of verse 25. Because in verse 25, it tells us that the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Verse 26 provides this example. Because surely none of us would choose an unwise, an unmighty, and an ignoble person to represent us and to deliver us. Thank God that it is God who chooses and not us. God chose Othniel. God chose Ehud. God chose Shamgar. Shamgar is extraordinary because the weapon that he chose shows us that he was not really a man who was battle tested. He was not a man with experience on the battlefield, unlike Ehud, who used military strategy to take out the king to defeat the rest of the people. Between Ehud and Shamgar, we see opposites, if you will, and yet the results are the same. Because it is God who chooses. The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Here's the explanation as to why: that no flesh should glory in His presence. On Wednesday, in our invitation, Brother Joel Ramirez spoke about worthiness. I'm telling you now, he stole my notes for today. He talked about the fact that none of us are worthy. This passage solidifies that. Shamgar, Ehud, and Othniel were not chosen because they were worthy. They stood out. Their boldness, their righteousness, and their spiritual integrity, without a doubt, made them stand out. But God chose them to deliver His people, not for their own glory, but to prove to His people that, as Malachi 2 says, I, God, do not change. For this reason, O house of Jacob, you have not been destroyed. Did you know that that verse from Malachi can apply to the entire book of Judges? How many times could God have destroyed the house of Israel because of their rebelliousness and their disobedience? But because our God is immutable, because our God does not lie, and He made a vow to the heirs of promise, says Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. I, God, do not change. But, so that you may understand that it is I, and for my name's sake, that I deliver you, I will choose Shamgar to defeat 600 Philistines with an ox goad, to remind you that salvation is in me and not in man. It is not about worth, because none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. None of us are worthy of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And yet, God, says the Scripture, has chosen the weak so He can put to shame the wise. God has chosen the base things of the world and the things that are despised for His name's sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, after Paul prays three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, Jesus declares to the apostle, "Sufficient is my grace. I am glorified in your weakness." We weren't chosen because we were worthy. We were chosen because God pitied us. He had mercy on us, and He was compassionate of our condition. My friend, this morning, He's calling you, because He's choosing you through the gospel of His Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You can be a Shamgar. You can be an Ehud. And you can be an Othniel this morning. Because the power is not in you. If you recall in Judges chapter 3, we went back and we saw that Othniel had the power because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But today, this is the sword of the Spirit. This is how we receive the Spirit of the Lord to guide us. And this can also be our ox goad that will always prick us in the right direction. But you have to accept God's call. And you have to be ready to stand out from a perverse and wicked generation. You are not doing that in disobedience, because you are more of the same in disobedience. Today, right now, you can stand out by obeying the gospel call that Jesus makes to you lovingly, telling you, put on Christ through the waters of baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, and become a new creation in the eyes of God, who has been created according to God, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and forward, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and forward. This morning, you can be delivered by our deliverer, Christ the King. Don't you want to be freed from those shackles? Don't you want to be made a king and a priest this morning? If you are subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.